Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you want to make your way to the book of Galatians, we're going to be looking at the last seven chapters of the book in chapter 6. Thank you for your love for the Word of God. Thank you for your desire to be here and to be part of what God is teaching us. We started this 18 Sundays ago, or actually maybe it might even been actually another one in that, but this is the 18th part. We started back in October, so thank you for your love for the Word of God and being in part of this study. Today we want to look at this in regard of how Paul puts a very sharp exclamation point, a very sharp focus on the end of this message, which is the greater book of Galatians. So if you would, if you have a Bible available to you, please follow along. I'm going to read verses 11 through 18 of Galatians 6. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Well, I want to just take us back to this very pointed end to this book. And basically what Paul is telling us, and I think what we can learn, is very simple but very, very definitive to who we are as people. And it is simply this: all you need is the cross. And that's what Paul says in verse 14, and that's going to be the focal point of what we look at. Living with just the reality that the cross is all we need really in every venue of life. And that's the reason Paul says, that's what I'm going to boast in. That's what I'm going to make a big deal of. That's what I'm going to put the spotlight on. That's what I'm going to let to be the center point of my orbit of my life, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to just look at that this morning. Now, I want to look at it in four different parts, four different statements I want to make. And first of all, just to illustrate and to complete this reality that the cross is really the center of everything, and it's the center of all that we need. First of all, in these first couple of verses, we're going to find out this: to find freedom from failure, the cross is indeed all that you need. He's talking once again to those who were attacking and misleading the church and the churches of Galatia. And you recall, we've looked at this many times in our study together. There were those who would come into the church and said, "Oh, you know, it's all right if you want to believe in Jesus. We're in with that. But if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to have God's favor and work in your life, you have to go back and keep the Old Testament law and all of its prescribed rituals. In other words, it's okay to be saved by grace through faith, but if you want to be sanctified, if you want to be changed, you do that through your own human efforts." That being the case, Paul says, no, 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 no. He said earlier in the book, the just shall live by faith. He says two times at least in chapter 5 that we are to be walking in the Spirit. This is a life of faith, a life of dependency on God. We are saved by grace through faith, and we are changed by grace through faith in what God is doing. And these people who were not Jewish by birth had no reason to be putting on all of this Jewish rituals. He's trying to break that down. He says something very interesting in verse 11. Do you see it there in your copy of the Bible? "See with what large letters I have written to you in my own hand." What in the world is he talking about there? Well, apparently, and we know this from some of the other writings of Paul, is that he would dictate to somebody to write down, a scribe or a secretary, someone that would write down what he was saying. And at this point he says, "Give me the pen," in other words. Now, I'm going to write down what I want to say. Now, it says he writes with large letters. Why is he writing with large letters? Well, there's some thought that perhaps this, remember it talks about in 2 Corinthians, he had this thorn in the flesh. Earlier in this book, he said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. That's how much you love me. So from those hints, some believe that perhaps Paul had a vision problem. Maybe that was least possibly his thorn in the flesh. And that might be just when he writes it down, he has to write that way because of his vision. Or there's another possibility, which I think, frankly, is probably the better possibility. He is so wanting this message to get through to these people. This message that we are changed by grace through faith and we are saved by grace through faith. He says, I want to just give me the pen. I'm going to write it in big, it's like hitting the bold key on your computer, you know. I want everybody to see that this is what I stand for and what I believe. And he writes it out. So from verse 11 all the way through 18, it would look different on the parchment in the original autograph. Because he writes it with his own hand. Because he says, I want this to be what you really hear. Now, he begins talking about these people who were bothering the church. And if you look at it, it's described in terms of failure. It says, many desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They compel you to be circumcised. They are first of all, people who are bragging. They want to appear to be something that they're not. They want to show in the flesh. They want everybody to look at them, that they have figured out how to live the quote-unquote Christian life, and it's by keeping all this law. He says they are trying to show how spiritual they are, but in essence they are not. So they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They would compel you to be circumcised, but here's the real reason. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The real reason they're doing this, the real motivation, is to avoid getting in trouble with the society of their day. Let me just take a moment and see if I can explain this. At certain points in Roman history, contemporaneous with the early church, there were moments where there was a cult that grew up within the Roman society that would worship the emperor as God. And there was some pushback in Roman society. No, he doesn't become a god until he dies. So they were arguing about this. But some of the Caesars demanded that they viewed themselves as being a god, and once a year you were required, when this was in play, that you would take a handful of incense, go into a pagan idol, and you were required, if you wanted to buy and sell and participate in this economy, in this society, take a handful of incense, throw it on the flame of an altar, and let a little puff of smoke go up and say the words, Caesar is Lord. If you said that, you're good to go. You have freedom. And I'm sure many people who did that didn't believe it or didn't put much stock in it, but it was just the practical thing to do. Well, the Jews were recognized, at least for part of this time, by Rome as being exempt from this requirement. Now, so long as the followers of Christ were seen in the eyes of the Romans as a subset of Judaism, they got an exemption. But now you have many Gentile believers embracing faith in Christ. The church was growing, and suddenly there was a recognition that Christianity was something completely apart from Judaism as they perceived it. Now the Christians no longer had the exemption. And if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, you were going to pay a price, at least economically and maybe legally. So what he's saying is the reason they want to put all this Jewishness back on you and they want to push that to the forefront is they don't want to suffer the persecution that comes along with being a declared follower of Jesus Christ. Moral failure, moral failure. He goes on and describes in a little more detail. It says in verse 13, for even those who are circumcised, and not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They're hypocrites because they're putting the law on everybody else, but they themselves aren't keeping it. How do you know they aren't keeping it? Let the clue phone ring. None of us keep it. None of us can keep it. We've all broken the law. You take the Ten Commandments and you just look at them and if you go to the level of heart, every one of us, I'm convinced, has broken all the Ten Commandments multiple times. Well, I've never killed anybody. Have you ever been angry enough? Have you ever been hateful enough that at least in your own mind you had your hands around her throat? You may not have actually strangled anybody. So if you hate your brother in your heart without cause, is what Jesus says, it's the same as committing murder. So it doesn't help us. We are left in a place of moral failure. We're left in a place where our failures are on display. What do you do? It's getting a little ahead of us, but what he's going to say in verse 14 is simply this. You need to go back to the cross. I suspect this is true of most of us. It may be true of all of us. I don't know. But I know me, and I know people, and I observe people, and I talk to people. I think this is a pretty common experience. Even though you may be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you may have embraced faith in Christ, you're trying to live for Christ, there are those moments where something from your past, and sometimes at odd moments, it comes back and haunts you. You have that memory of those words, that thing, that event, that activity. And it comes back, and Satan, by the way, loves to remind us of our past. How can you be when you just dredge it all up, dredge it right out of the sewer of the past? You know what you need to do with our failures? Here's the great news with our failures. There's a place you need to go when that thought rears its ugly head. There's a place you need to go in your heart, in your mind. You need to go back and find a restful place under the shadow of the cross, where God tells us, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I remove your sin from you. I will remember your sin no more. Though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. When it comes to our failures, even those things that still haunt us from the past, all you need is the cross. All you need is the cross. Now, we're down to verse 14, which is the real key to this whole ending statement. And he begins it with an interesting phrase. He says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Greek phrase that's here translated, "God forbid," is an interesting one, and there's no real direct way to get it into English because Greek grammar is a bit different than English grammar. In English, we were taught, I'm assuming you remember some of us anyway, some of you are still there, but our days in school where you were taught not to use a double negative in a sentence. Because reality is, if you take a negative and put another negative with it, you've in essence made it a positive, which is the opposite of what you wanted to say to begin with. So you don't use double negatives. In Greek, it was very proper to use a double negative. And if you used a double negative, it was to say, it is really no. It intensified the negative. It's kind of like Paul is saying, no, not ever, 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 never, never, never do I want to do anything except boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. May this never be a part of me. And God forbid is as good a translation as you can get. But it's just banish this. Put this out there. Because you see, this is where we find peace with God. To find peace with God, the cross is all you need. It's all you need. And you understand that the Bible describes that apart from Christ, that the Bible in English would say there's enmity between us and God. In other words, we're in a warring state with God. I don't know about you, but I really do not want to. It's a chilling thought to think about God being your enemy. We're at war, and the only thing that brings the warring parties back together is peace. Peace that was accomplished through the cross. Peace that was accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that takes place. Now, we live in a world, you're aware of this, it's not really shocking to any of us. We live in a world that many people don't like that message. How can you, preachers, say, how can you, Christians, say, Pastor, how could you say that there's only one way to heaven? I think there's got to be many ways to heaven. I mean, there's all kinds of religions and thoughts and philosophies. And in fact, if you just be good enough, surely God's not going to send anybody to hell. There's got to be. I think we need to redefine the terms of entrance into heaven. I want you to try a little experiment if you'd like to try this. I'll set the scenario up. Tuesday night at the Charleston Civic Center, the Harlem Globetrotters are going to be in town doing their basketball show, okay? The basic ticket price is $26, okay? I'm sure you can probably get more expensive tickets if you want to sit courtside, but the basic ticket price is $26. So you go down to the box office at the Civic Center and you say, you know what? I've seen the Harlem Globetrotters. They do pretty much the same thing every year. And, you know, it's sort of getting old. I tell you what, you know, I only think that show is not worth $26. And you go up to the counter and you say, you know what, I've got $2 here. I don't think the show is worth $26, but give me a ticket for two. Are you going to see the Globetrotters or not? We could say, that's ridiculous. Of course not. Or try this one. This is even more ridiculous. Hey, you know what? I'm such a wonderful person. Why don't you give me $26 and I'll go watch the show if you'll pay me? You say that's absolutely ridiculous. But people do this all the time with God. Rather than saying, Lord, you set the terms, you're God, and I'm gonna accept those terms. And if you say the only way to you is through your Son, Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross, and I have to believe in that, then I accept that. No, I gotta find some other way. It's just as ridiculous. Make sure that you are not trying to determine the terms of your entrance and your peace with God, because you will not succeed in it unless you accept the terms that God has determined. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, it says in Hebrews. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you stand? The great news is the peace of God is available. Thirdly, to find wholeness in life, all you need is the cross. Now, you might be a follower of Christ, you might be a believer in Christ, but we still struggle with this sometimes. We still struggle with our wholeness in life. We understand that we're not perfect, that we still struggle with sin. We have to come back and confess things to God, and we still have to try to make things right with other people when we've hurt them or we mistreated them. And a lot of that comes out of a view of ourselves that is deficient. We think, oh, I'm not very valuable. I want to be something significant. And oftentimes, rather than finding our significance where we should, we start playing games. There's all sorts of games we can play. We can play the hero game, where in my own mind, or sometimes it even comes out in our own speech, I am the hero of every story and of everything I ever perceive. We think things, maybe we wouldn't say it, we think things like, this company's really glad to have, is really, really, really fortunate to have me. In fact, I bet if I quit, they'd probably go bankrupt in a month. You know, I'm the hero of this place. Or this community really is good to have. I mean, they're blessed to have me. I'm the hero. And in our own mind, we exalt ourselves and exalt ourselves and exalt ourselves. But it always fails if that's our attempt to find wholeness in even imagining how other people value us. Because, you know, for the most part, can I just burst someone's bubble? None of us are heroes. We're all flawed. We're all lost without Jesus. There's another game sometimes we play. Sometimes we play this game of show and not tell. Rather than saying something about how significant and wonderful I am, I'm just going to show everybody. There's all sorts of ways you can play show and not tell. You can play it by look at the clothes I wear, look at the car I drive, look at the house I live, look at all of my stuff. And if people across the street look at all of my stuff, they're going to say, oh, he is so valuable and wonderful. I'm not going to say it, but I'm going to show it. Or the way I fix myself up, or the way I carry myself, the way I talk about myself, or the work I do. Oh, my goodness, look at what I can do, my talents. I'm just going to show everybody. And they're gonna give me value because of how they treat me. How's that working for you? You know, we sometimes imagine everybody thinking about us, and most of the time they're not. They're thinking about themselves and not you or me. So it's a losing proposition. So we can sometimes play that game. Sometimes we play the mind reading game. I know what they're thinking. I know what they think about me. I know secretly they envy me. Secretly they would like to be me. Why? Because I can read their mind. Or so you can take it negative if you want. I know why she said that. I know why they said that. I know exactly what they're thinking, and it's not pretty, and it's not ugly. And we just think we can mind read everybody. Friends, you can't read anyone else's mind. You can read faces, you can listen, you can learn a few things, but what goes on in here you don't really have access to. So where do we find our significance? You see the losing proposition. If we try to find our significance from everybody else who are sinners, everybody else whose lives are pockmarked by sin, everybody else who's dealing with their own issues, You're never going to get what you want. Where do you find your wholeness, your security, your value? You find it at the cross and at the cross alone. Because that is where God says, I love you enough to give my only begotten Son to die an absolutely horrible death, because that's the only way that could save you from the miserable condition of your sin. That's the place where Jesus said, do you not know, Peter, I could pray the Father, and he would send legions of angels. There would be this would be better than sending in the Navy SEALs. I mean, this would be a rescue party that would have brought not only Christ away from the cross, it would have brought Judgment Day upon the entire planet. All I have to do is think the thought, but I'm not going to think that thought or pray that prayer because he loved you. Our wholeness is found at the cross of Jesus. That's the reason Paul says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to feel whole? You want to feel secure? You want to feel valued? Just keep running back again and again and again and find out that God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's message of love and wholeness. And you know, it's amazing. You will stop playing the hero game and the show and not tell game and the mind reading game and any other game you can imagine. We just find our wholeness and our safety and our security at the foot of the cross. May God help us to understand that we're not going to boast in anything. We're not going to get excited about anything on the same level, to the same degree as the cross of Christ. May God help us to do that. Lastly, we will find purpose in life. To find that, all you need is at the cross. In verse 14, he says this, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but I want to cover this next little section. That's kind of the penultimate part of this message he's giving at the end of the book. He basically reiterates in verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. That's what God does. That's what God does when you come to the cross. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away, thank God. And behold, all things are made new. Praise the Lord, right? That's what it's all about. And then he says, and as many as walk according to this rule. Now, Paul is a little bit righteously godly irritated with what he's dealing with these false teachers. As many as walk according to this rule, what's that rule? Those that walk by faith, those that walk in the Spirit, those that embrace the cross, that don't get into legalism. He says, mercy, peace and mercy be on them and upon the Israel of God, the true Israel of God. And then he says this, 17, but now let no one trouble me. Basically he said, I'm free, I've done, I've said what I needed to say. And for this reason, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? This is my best understanding. You remember Paul was beaten more than one time for his faith in the Lord Jesus and his preaching Christ. He had scars on his back similar to the scars that were inflicted on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his way of saying, don't say I haven't walk the walk as well as talk the talk. I bear the marks of my body. I paid the price. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God just bless you. Amen. Why is all that true? Back at the end of verse 14. I have been crucified to the world, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If you crucify something, it's dead. Okay? It's a way of saying the world, and here you got to define it this way, the world system, the world dominated by Satan, the world dominated by corruption, dominated by sin. I'm dead to that world, and it's dead to me. He mentions the next verse. It's the new creature, the new creation. I no longer am in bondage to that mess. I no longer have to traffic in that mess. That mess no longer has its hold on me. Why? Because I have nothing to boast in except the cross of the Lord Jesus. It sets us free from all of that. And that brings us purpose in life. Purpose now, his purpose is to do as he's done in this book, to preach the truth, to defend the truth, to stand up for correct teaching, correct doctrine. He serves the Lord. Friends, That's why we are here, to bring glory to God and to serve Him by serving other people. And some of you found this. You found the joy in finding places to serve God. Serving in ways where it's not about me, but serving where it's serving others, to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ. A couple weeks ago, we have some offices that are getting some work back here, and the classroom where Blaine teaches Sunday school right before this hour, it needed to be painted. So we got a paint crew. It was fun to watch the people who came just to paint. Just enjoying doing something for God, just by smearing some paint on the wall. And just to see God people. And I see that all the time in all kinds of settings and venues. And a lot of our service doesn't take place within the walls of this facility. It takes place by you showing the love of Christ where you work, by giving people the benefit of the doubt and forgiving those and letting love cover a multitude of unrighteousness and those sort of, just to love people. That's our purpose. And that purpose comes from the cross of Christ, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that's been crucified, that's been done away, all the world. Now my purpose is to serve God and to bring glory to Him through that service. That's where you find your purpose. Oftentimes we wonder, what are we here? What's this all about? What am I doing? Well, our purpose is to bring glory to Him. It's taken us a while to get through this book. We've looked at depth in many, many different concepts and verses, but it all comes down to this. He is preaching a message which is summarized, really, in verse 14. It all goes back to the cross. There's only two kind of people in this room, at a maximum. And when you think about our redemption, you think about what God has done to save us. If you're one of His children, then I think we should be at a moment where we need to rejoice that we're saved. Or if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as Savior, and there's no middle ground there. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you're one of God's children or you're not. But if you're not, what you need to do is, you think about what God has done for you, you need to reflect on what needs to change, of what's holding you back, and reflect on what Christ could do for you. We're just going to close with prayer, and then we're going to linger just a little bit longer. Because maybe here this morning, and first of all, maybe you're here this morning, and this is your moment to rejoice in what God has done by redeeming you. Maybe you just need to take a little journey in your mind and your heart back to the cross and boast in nothing else except that. Maybe here this morning, maybe some of that visual or something else has prompted your heart, and you know something needs to change. You need Christ. We just pray that you would sense His tug upon your heart. I and Pastor Adam, Pastor Tim are going to be here at the front. We'd be glad to pray with you, talk to you, answer your questions, lead you to Christ if that's what you need. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd be at work. Lord, you alone know all the hearts of all of your people. We do, as children of God that have come to know you through faith in Jesus, we rejoice that we're not who we used to be. We're a new creation in Christ. Yes, Lord, lots of things still need to change. But Lord, like Paul, we want to just find our wholeness, our purpose, our peace, our overcoming failure. Help us to find it, as we always will, in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Lord, if there be anyone or several ones this morning that have never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would be willing to put their faith in the Lord, or at least talk to someone, pray with someone about that crucial issue. We wait on you to work.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.